Well, we're doing a series on faith rest, and today we're looking at, is God on my side or not? That is the question. You know, you cannot be frustrated and fearful while faith resting at the same time. This summer, we took our youth group out to Utah to help out some missionaries to do some work projects around a radio station where they work, and it took us two full days of driving out to Provo, Utah, and two full days to get back. And somehow, every time that we would stop at a hotel after a long day of travel, there would be a tornado warning. Somehow, every time that happened, we stopped in Kearney, Nebraska, that first night on that way out to Utah, and it was in the middle of a tornado warning. On our way back from Utah, we had a tornado warning that kept us up till midnight. Followed by another full day of travel before coming back into Bark River. And I kid you not, a full week of ministry in Utah, after days of traveling and feeling exhausted, we were between Marinette and Bark River before our phones alerted us to a massive storm that was coming our way. And I had been fighting the steering wheel in our 12-passenger van in the state of Wyoming in 40-mile-an-hour winds. But on that last hour within this trip, it alerted us to the fact that there was a storm coming that would have 80-mile-an-hour winds. And I just wanted to get here. You know, I just wanted to be home. And I wanted to get the kids home safely. We all wanted to just get home. We were all tired. And somewhere in there, I'd gotten my eyes off of the providential care of our Lord. And onto the situation. 80-mile-an-hour winds in a 12-passenger van was pretty dangerous. And we were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I started looking around. There was nowhere for us. And for a period of time, I started thinking it wouldn't take long for a wind to just knock this van right over. And thankfully, one of our teens, I think, sensed my stress level. And they simply said, "Pastor Wes, don't forget Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." You know, I needed to hear those words. You know, it can happen in a moment. In a moment's time, we can get our eyes off of God, and Satan can use fear as a weapon to distract us from the goodness of our God. In a moment's time, we can choose to be fearful instead of faith resting in the promises of God. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to the book of Exodus, is where we're going to be today. Today we're going to be in chapter 17 in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to spend the majority of our time on the first seven verses. And before we read those verses, I want to take a moment to give to you my definition of faith resting. Keep in mind, this isn't a perfect definition, but as I've looked at this in the scripture, I believe that this is a fairly accurate definition for faith rest. And that definition is, faith rest is the perfect inner peace in the presence of outer darkness or outer adversity. It is understanding that I am saved by grace through faith in Christ, trusting in His promises of eternal security. But then as I live the Christian life, I am daily making the decision to trust God. I am daily making the decision to trust His Word. And I am daily making the decision to trust in His promises. Well, in order to enter into that faith rest, I need to first and foremost be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But then the object of my faith in God's word, it needs to be true. And so if I fail to enter into that faith rest, I won't lose my salvation. You know, when I failed to enter into God's rest in that 1 hour before arriving into Bark River, I didn't lose my salvation as a child of God, but I did fail to experience that perfect inner peace that belongs to me as a child of God. Can we relate, right? We've all had those moments. And here's why this is so critical. God's people can so easily, so often, place the object of their faith in things that are straight up false. Or as God's people, we can so easily put our trust in things which have not been promised to us by God. Well, we don't want to admit it, but it's true. So what about God? Well, from this passage today, there's a great truth before us. And that truth is, God graciously gives his children wonderful opportunities to trust him to meet their needs. We're going to see that very plainly here in Exodus chapter 17 today. And God does that for us as his children. And in the Old Testament, we see that as well, which brings us to chapter 17. So if you would, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll read through till verse 7. It says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And this is truly an amazing passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. In fact, from this text, we're going to discover three theological truths that we need to consider when we're faced with opportunities that might tempt us away from faith resting in the promises of God. So from your notes, you'll notice that we have those three theological truths laid out for you from this passage. But then we're going to pivot into two barriers that can prevent God's people from entering into that faith rest. And again, these three theological truths will help us to get some insight into God's interaction within the lives of his people throughout this text. So we're going to begin with that first theological truth, which is this, that God ordains those desperate situations. God ordains those desperate situations, and we see that in verse 1. Now, to give us a little bit of a refresher here, in Exodus chapter 14, the people of God, spoiler warning, Moses and the people of God simply walked out of slavery under the hand of a vicious dictator. In chapter 15, there's a song that is sung in praise to the Lord. But then by the time we get to chapter 17, some time has gone by now. The nation of Israel had traveled 200 miles, and the text says that they camped at Rephidim, which would have been the last stopping place before reaching Mount Sinai. And there's a little statement here that I don't want us to miss. When the passage says that they camped at Rephidim, we read right before it that it was the Lord who had brought them to this place. And my NASB says that the Israelites were traveling in stages according to the command of the Lord. And if you have an NIV, it reads that God's people were traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. But it wasn't a mistake that they ended up right here. It wasn't a mistake that they ended up at Rephidim, nor was it an accident that it happened to be a place with no water. How do I know? God led them there. God led them there. God brought them to this place. Now, from a human perspective, I can imagine this would have been frustrating. All right, before Katie and I moved here to Bark River, we were in Arizona for a couple of years. And while we were living in Arizona, I was doing an internship under a pastor out there, a great man of faith. While we were living there, there was a chemical in the water. And so to get drinking water, we'd have to go to a water station that was 5 miles away from where we were. And so we'd have to fill up these big containers with water. And I can imagine that if we were to go to that water station and if it was out of order, how frustrating that would be, because the next town would be 45 miles away. That would be frustrating. And the situation would weigh on us. Well, this situation right here, it weighed on the people of God. God's people were lacking a very basic need. And so I want to ask you today, what are the no waters in your life? What has weighed heavily on your heart this past week, this past month, this past year? What are you lacking? Is it a need? Is it a want? What is it? If I could encourage us with anything, I would remind us that there isn't anything that touches us that has not passed through the hands of our Heavenly Father. A very basic theological truth that we find from Exodus 17:1 is this: God led his people to Rephidim. He led his people to this situation where they had a huge need. God brought them to this place. And when God brings his children to places like Rephidim, he desires that his children respond to them in a certain way. And that brings us to the second theological truth we find here in chapter 17. God desires a faith rest response from those desperate situations. How did the Israelites respond? Did they respond in faith, but believing that God was in their presence? Were God's people resting in the knowledge that God was with them, that he alone was capable to meet their needs? Did they realize when they were there that they were desperate for God's intervention into the situation? And did that cause them to rejoice? Verse 2 begins, how? Therefore, what? They quarreled with Moses, and notice with me their demands. Therefore, they quarreled with Moses and said to Moses, who's a man made up of flesh and blood, who's very limited in what he can do, they say, give us water that we may drink. I just want to back up here for a moment. What's the problem with that picture? God's people are relying on their leaders to do the impossible, and that's a big error. Was Moses responsible for Israel's deliverance out of Egypt? I mean, this is a very big theological problem because at the root of the issue, there is something bigger going on here. God's people are failing to faith rest in the power, in the provision of their Heavenly Father to meet their needs. And Moses just simply exposes this. He says, why do you quarrel with me? But the real issue here is, why do you test the Lord? You see that there in the text. Why do you test the Lord? In essence, you are quarreling with me, but your real issue is with God. And jump on down with me to verse 7. It says, he named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The name Massa means test, and the name Meribah means to strive. So God's people, they tested the Lord and caused strife in this passage. And the Hebrew here indicates that they were placing blame on God for the situation. And when God brings us to the no waters of life, we have a choice to either test him or to rest in him. And when we put him to the test in our hearts, we will ask questions like this: God, how could you allow blank to happen to me? God, why would you ever allow blank to happen to me? And what Exodus 17 teaches us is that at the root of these types of questions, we're really asking the question, is God for me or isn't he? Is he really for me or not? Is he going to see me through? And listen, I think it would do us well to remember what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't need to turn there, but he writes to the church in this dispensation of grace that these things happened and were written for our instruction. And what was written for our instruction, what we have been looking at in Exodus and with reference to the Jewish nation, Paul writes, nevertheless, with most of them, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament specifically, God was not well pleased. Why? Because as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. When the Israelites camped at Rephidim, they saw no water. But what did they not see? What they didn't see was that they had a choice as to how they would respond to God in that moment. Listen, the choice to trust God with our circumstances has been offered to us. And God is doing a great work in this area. I believe that. I can think of individuals in this congregation that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ in recent years. Others of you, I know, have walked with the Lord longer than I've been alive. Yet the choice to quietly rest in the Lord as we navigate through this life has been offered to each of us, and the choice is yours for the taking. It's mine for the taking. But like the Israelites, the problem is we all struggle with the flesh, right? We do. I don't need to remind you of that today. We all struggle with the flesh. It's an internal battle that goes on between the old nature, the new nature. I know that because I have the same battle. It's a hard pill to swallow, but the longer we walk with Christ, our fleshly nature will never change. Ian Thomas says it so well. Quote, "I must recognize that the enemy within the camp, the flesh, the old nature, self, I, the old Adam, is a usurper. By faith, I must reckon him to be in the place that God put him, crucified with Christ. I must realize that now my life is hid with Christ. I must realize that now my life is hid with Christ and God, that he is my life. Within the flesh, there is nothing. It is dead. It will not produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is the old nature, and it is the first response, right, that comes naturally when we're tempted or to become frustrated with family members, with circumstances, with co-workers. And it's why Jesus Christ says in the Upper Room Discourse that we looked at last week, apart from me, you can do nothing, in John chapter 15. Do you know who the enemy is in the camp? You know, we have that wonderful promise in James chapter 4, verse 7, that if we flee from Satan, he will flee from us. We also know that this world system consistently rejects the wisdom of God, so we can choose to separate ourselves from it. Though we live in it, we are not of it. But the enemy who dwells within the camp, the enemy that I wrestle with the most as I go through the week will be my flesh. It will. The enemy within the camp at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, it was the old nature. The Apostle Paul knew who his enemy was. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says this, "Wretched man that I am." You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, pay close attention, because especially if you're a new believer, you might be on cloud nine right now, where as a church we're going through full books of the Bible, and maybe the Word of God is coming alive and you're understanding it and you're grasping the truths that are in it. But listen, somewhere along the line you will feel the tension in your spirit between the flesh, which is alive. The flesh doesn't change. The flesh is alive, but you'll feel that tension between the flesh and your new position in Christ. And this tension may cause you to wonder why it is that after years of walking with Christ, the old nature remains the same. You know, the old nature doesn't change. And when we begin to focus on the flesh and to be discouraged by our failures in our walk with Christ, it is then that we are on the brink of success. Why? Because we see that we have a great need. We need to depend on the Lord. Failure is the doorway to success. Miles J. Stanford, in his book, The Complete Green Letters, which if I could, I would encourage every believer to read that book, whether for new believers, for seasoned saints, for those of us who find ourselves in the middle, he writes this: our personal heartbreaking failure in every phase of our Christian life is our Father's preparation for his success on our behalf. Note here, his success on our behalf. Why? Because when we begin to see, and it may take a while, but when it becomes clear to us that our fleshly nature hasn't changed nor will it. It is then that God can begin to help us to understand the reality of our new position in Christ. Our flesh will fail, right? But he never will. He never will. Is God for you? Yes, he is. Look no further than the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Our victory has already been won, and our position before God and Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Even though we will struggle with the flesh on this side of heaven, we must consider the fact that we have all died with Christ, yet risen with him as well. And this is our position as believers. It is. And nothing will change that position. So in living this life for Christ, moments of failure will come, yet we are reminded of the Apostle Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ." Same man who admits that his flesh is wretched bends his knee to the reality of his position in Christ. We are not to live life with our focus on our failures and mistakes, and it certainly isn't that we live life in order to get the next big thrill that this world can throw at us. Again, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." And so what's he doing here? In spite of his fleshly nature waging war within himself, in spite of his past failures, the Apostle Paul, faith rested in his position before Christ and operated from the standpoint of already maintaining victory. And we are victors today. We're victors. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are victorious. God's people in Exodus 17, they may not have felt like it. They came to a place with no water. They didn't feel like they were victorious. They were victorious because they knew the Lord. They were the Lord's. They belonged to the Creator of the universe. Let's not forget the words of our God to Jeremiah back in chapter 1, where the Lord says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." What then should we make of that glorious statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Believer, if you're here today or you're listening online and you have found yourself to be asking the question, "Is God on my side or not?" then you need to know that he is. He is on your side. Look to the cross. He is on your side, and his grace is sufficient for you. In fact, that brings us to the third theological truth that we find in Exodus 17. That we need to consider when it comes to faith resting. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We see that in verses 3 through 6. Look with me, verse 3. It says, "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel." Robert Thyman, his booklet on the Faith Rest Life, wrote some years after seminary. His seminary studies have been put on hold due to World War II. He said this, that when we complain and when we criticize in a time of crisis and pressure, we are demonstrating once again our unbelief, our failure to trust him. It is astounding that God always gives us what we do not deserve, what we cannot earn. God is going to give water to this people, though they have done nothing to deserve or merit it. They have done everything to not deserve it. But for Moses, the challenge was unique, I think, in a sense, unrelatable. When in his concern, he cried out to God. After hearing the talk around him that there were those within the nation that were so angry over the situation, they wanted to stone him, God says to Moses, "I want you to get out in front of the people where you're going to make yourself an easier target for them, for the Israelites. So again, God brings this leader to a point in his life where he will be extremely vulnerable. But he will be vulnerable with a purpose. He is vulnerable so that God will be glorified. And when it came to faith resting in the Lord, the people of God in this text, however, they failed, but Moses prevailed. And I believe that when Moses went before the people after God told him to, he did so with an unwavering conviction in the truth of God, that when God speaks, I must act in obedience. I may be speculating, but it very well could have been that before Moses went before the people, he would reflect on what he had previously said to this generation before God, or before the Israelites as they would walk out of Egypt. He would say only a couple chapters earlier in Exodus, he says here, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Exodus 14, 13 through 14. So you see, I believe Thaim Jr. gets it right when he considers the situation that God's people had found themselves in. He writes, quote, "Now Moses must obey the Lord and go before these people who have their hands filled with rocks." But how is he going to do it? Is he going to get out there in the courage of his own strength? No, he's going to walk out there like David before the giant. Moses believed the Lord in the crisis, and that was why Moses was the leader. The others would criticize, complain, shout their imprecations, but they did not have that quiet, stable, strong, steady quality as Moses did. Listen, when we come to this chapter in our study on faith resting, we need to understand that there are two parties here in the text. On the one hand, we have the people of God, and on the other, we have a godly leader, but only one of these parties have tested the Lord, and it wasn't the latter. And I don't mention this to elevate Moses. Again, he was only a man, and he will fail later on in life to faith rest in the Lord. And it will, and it can happen to the best of us. However, in the middle of it, faith resting or not, there is a God in heaven, and his grace is sufficient to meet your needs and to meet my needs. His grace is sufficient. And in his grace, God provides. He provides. Listen, I want you to know that there was once a moment in my life when I realized I was a great sinner, according to the standard that God put forth in his word, for all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that if I was to be saved from my sin problem, it would have to be God's doing, not my own. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the sin of the world upon himself, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead 3 days later, offering life to any who will believe in him. Listen, God's grace is available today to you. This world is crazy. Isn't it? It's crazy. It's getting crazier the older I get. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who has, in his grace, offered the free gift of salvation from your sin problem through faith in his Son. And if you don't know where you will go when you die, then make that decision today to trust Christ. For the rest of us who have already placed our faith in Christ, we should consider the great truth here, these great truths in light of Exodus 17, and let's consider this amazing reality that God graciously gives his children wonderful opportunities to trust him to meet their needs. So what can prevent God's children from entering into that faith rest? Well, the first barrier there that can prevent us from entering into faith resting is faulty expectations. If we've ever begin believing that we are immune to difficulty because of our newfound position in Christ as those made alive, then we will only make ourselves vulnerable to a spiritual enemy. The Apostle Peter says it so well, writing to believers in Christ. He says, "Behold, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Then in the next verse, he goes on to write that While in the middle of those ordeals, we need to keep on rejoicing, keep on rejoicing. It was God who brought his people to the no waters of Rephidim. Yet they expected, I think, to have their needs met at the drop of a hat. This was one of the barriers that prevented them from faith resting. A second barrier there in your notes is forgetting God's faithfulness, forgetting God's faithfulness. Do you remember that song that Moses sang after God delivered the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh? We're going to get to it. Exodus 15:1. We read that Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song, and in it from verse 17, they sang the following. Just listen along. This is what they sung. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. And I just need to say, what happened to that song? After witnessing God's astonishing power, God's people believed that God would safely see them through. Yet when it came to Rephidim, they forgot about that song that they had sung just a couple chapters earlier. And we can be so quick to forget about God's faithfulness in our lives, which is why we need to make sure that we are in the Word, constantly refreshing ourselves on His truth. Reality is, we are a forgetful people. And if you read on into Numbers chapter 20, 40 years later after this account in Exodus, God's people failed yet again to enter into that faith rest. Believe me, that'll tie into more messages in the future with this series. But all they had to do was look down at their clothes and their sandals, right? To remind them of God's faithfulness. As we go through the week, may we look for those opportunities that God gives us to faith rest in Him. He's going to give us opportunities to do just that. Let's be that. Let's remember who He is. Let's remember that His grace is sufficient to meet every single need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. Father, we thank You for Your grace that You have poured out. Father, for those that don't know You as Savior, that may be listening online, not sure where they will go when they die, Father, perhaps they would think that they are too bad, that they've done too much wrong to be able to enter into heaven. That's where Your grace comes in. It is a free gift, and it is available to anyone. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for Your grace. Father, I thank You for Your sustaining grace for each one of us as we go through this week. Lord, I thank You that You meet our needs. Lord, help us to rest in You, to trust You with those situations that You bring into our lives. In Your name I pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.